that God has laid on my heart for this church today, and we are going to sing one song if we need to, a cappella or whatever, but we're going to sing one more song as we start out this message, because it goes with my message that we are, it's a slow song, you're all right, son. It's a song that most of us would recognize from our childhood. And it's probably something that when we lay down on our last bedtime before we are called home, if you've lived a life for God, you will be singing a song that goes like this. I am blessed. I am blessed every day. I live, I am blessed. Think about this. When I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. You feel that way? I am blessed every day that I live. I am blessed when I wake up in the morning. I lay my head to rest. I am blessed. I am blessed. We're going to the book of Matthew, chapter number 5. It's been said many times, it's a good life living for the Lord. It really is. You think about what this world has to go to in its time of need. What do they have to turn to when really trouble hits? You call 911, hope they show up. Do you go to the hospital and hope they have a cure? Do you call a neighbor and hope they can get there in time? But all reality is, when you have God, you have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We are blessed. And today, when you look at our lives, none of us deserve where we are standing today. If we had what we deserve, we would be separated from God and doomed to an eternal judgment. But there was a day that God showed mercy and grace to us. And I hope you never forget that. Matthew chapter number 5, starting at verse number 1. It says, and seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye
When men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I'm going to preach just for a little while. Are you living the blessed life? Are you living the blessed life? Let's all bow our heads. Dear Lord, we ask you right now, as we come face to face with your word, God, I pray that today we could grasp what you're trying to put into our mindset, that we could live the blessed life. Not just go through life and go through emotions, but have life, God, and have it more abundantly, and recognize those things that sometimes we take lightly. Sometimes the things that's put into our path, God, we don't recognize they're truly a blessing from you. God, I'm asking you to help me today to do a good job for you. Minister through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Blessed. When you look at the word, we have many different interpretations of what really, truly being blessed is. Some of us think having a new car, 40 acres, lots of money in the bank, we call that blessed. But I caution you, sometimes that could truly be a curse and not a blessing. Sometimes we think having the most beautiful woman in the world is a blessing. But if you only married because of what they looked like and not that you truly loved them, you may find you didn't get exactly a blessing. There are things that we look at in life. Sometimes we think if I have a job in a high rise and I make six figures, I will call myself blessed. But you may find after you have no time with your children in their most formidable years, a wife that hardly knows you after 10 years into marriage, a broken home, and your entire life revolves around making it to work in the city and spending 14 hours a day so you can have the office and the car and the company credit card, you may find what you thought was a blessing is not truly a blessing. And I caution us to be very careful in life when we look at being blessed, of putting a monetary value upon what being blessed is. Because being blessed isn't always having plenty of money. Being blessed isn't always having a fine home. Being blessed isn't always having a new car. Being blessed always and isn't having a certain caliber of job. But sometimes being blessed is learning to walk with God. And sometimes being blessed is when you get up and you go to work and you still have a wife and two or three or blessings of children around you that call you a blessing to have in their home and still respect you and love you in a godly home and a godly household. That truly can be more of a blessing than you ever could fathom in your life. The number of people that go through life without being blessed would amaze you. Sometimes we take this life for granted. Sometimes we go through the motions of coming to church and just assume God knows we're thankful. Does he? But Jesus was coming to the apex of his ministry time upon earth. Jesus went off into the mountain and he began to be tempted of the devil. He went through some very trying times. He was extremely hungry. He was extremely weak. He was at his most vulnerable moment, if I might say, in the flesh that he probably had ever been. He knew what it was to face things in life, but now he was purposely putting himself on a sacrificial offering to prepare himself for the ministry in the flesh that he had to do upon this earth to bring the sacrifice for all of mankind's sins to the full fruition of what it needed to be. And isn't it funny that at that most pivotal time of Jesus' life, I mean, he knows the devil is not stupid. He's not dumb. The devil is a very smart character, and he knows our weaknesses. And isn't it funny, we don't record where the devil really ever came and really tried to tempt Jesus until this point. When Jesus was at his weakest point, he was physically weak. He was mentally, probably it was pressuring down upon him because he had put his body to the excruciating agony of fasting to the point of probably close to death. When you look at what fasting for that period of time for 40 days can do, I've heard of men trying to fast for 40 days. One of the elders of this church that I look to as an elder in my life, Brother Gary Roberts, he's out with his son in Nevada, I believe. Nevada now, it was Utah. Is it not? Still not Nevada. Mesquite. It's in Mesquite. Yeah, Arizona, Nevada, right out there on that property, on that state line there. But he is a long ways out there. But his father was the only one that I really knew. He would literally take himself and shut himself up into the room above his garage. And he would tell his wife, "I don't want you to bother me. I don't want you to say anything to me unless I come down. I'm okay. But I need God to move in a situation. And I'm going up there. And I'm going to be in the presence of God. And I'm going to get God's attention." And he would go up there and he would fast for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. And the effectiveness of his ministry, even till just before he died, he came to Walkerton, one of the few times I ever remember him coming to Walkerton in his 80s. And I watched him preach with a fervency and walk under the anointing and the power of God. Because he knew what it was to get close to God and get into the presence of God. And we look at Jesus as God manifest in the flesh. And we look at him and say, well, Jesus really didn't need to go and push himself to those limits. He didn't need to go and put himself in that kind of sacrificial. Was he not God walking in the flesh? Interesting question, isn't it? Was he God or was he not God? Now I'm playing a little bit of devil's advocate with us here today. But you must understand the deity and the nature of the man called Jesus. As he was in this life, he was walking in the flesh. He was bound to the flesh. He didn't outstep the fact of knowing what it was to be human, to circumvent that so that he could have a special privilege to be the Savior. But he chose to bind himself to the flesh, be born in a manger, walk the life of a man, and know what it was to feel the hurts, the pains, and the effectiveness of watching someone he loved very much die, watching the body of himself and choosing to go through a time of putting himself through excruciating fasting and prayer so that he could get that flesh to where God could use that flesh. He had to submit himself to the Spirit that was dwelling inside of him. We oftentimes, now I'm dealing a little bit deeper now. Some of you will follow where I'm going. Some of you will not. I will not tarry here long. But we must understand, you should not put the deity upon the flesh of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, "The things that I do, I don't do of me, but of the one that dwelleth in me. The miracles that I'm doing, I'm not doing of me. Don't look upon me, but look upon him that has sent me. Don't look at this flesh. This flesh is a walking sacrifice. This flesh is going to die." Did he not say, "Don't even look upon my name, because it's not even my name. I come in my" what? "I come in my Father's name. It is he that doeth the works, not me of my what? Self. He recognized that he had to submit himself to the Spirit of God. God is a spirit, that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in what? And in truth. The fact that Jesus was walking on earth was nothing more than a way that God could perform a sacrifice to redeem mankind once and for all. And the only way that that Spirit could do that was for that Spirit to become what? Flesh. To make a median between God and man so that man could be redeemed, because a lamb could not do that. So that he became the Lamb of what? The Lamb of God. We find Jesus submitting himself in a way that it put him into a place where he was very vulnerable. We must understand ourselves that when we are walking and living a blessed life, we are very vulnerable. Sometimes we think because we pray and go to church and we fast that we are 10 feet tall and wear a 10-gallon hat, nothing can touch us. I tell you, that's not always the case. Because the devil is not ignorant. And if he thought he could step into the point that Jesus was at, that weak point, do you not think he won't step into your world at that weak point? And as we are going through this month of prayer and fasting here, I want to caution us, because we are prayer and fasting this month, does not make us invulnerable to the touchings of the devil. Don't be disillusioned by the fact that you are sacrificing yourself to the hand of God and the Spirit of God this month, that makes you untouchable and bulletproof. That makes you very vulnerable, and I want us all to be aware of that. But living the blessed life with God causes us, it behooves us to have to walk closer to God than just the average person. A lot of people call themselves Christians, but not everybody is Christians. To be a Christian means you walk like Christ. You live like Christ. You have the attributes of Christ. And everybody that says they're a Christian do not possess those three things. A lot of people claim to know Christ. A lot of people claim to have Christ, but not everybody is a Christian. But we as individuals, as the people of God, in order to have those things, it's required to have the blessed life. We must walk differently. We must live differently. And I want us to pay close attention, because as Jesus pushed himself down and he was at his weakest moment, and the devil came and tried everything he could to get him to fall at that moment. When it finally came to the last temptation, and Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord God, and him alone should you worship. And you shouldn't tempt the Lord thy God." The Bible said the devil left. Then the Bible says the angels came and began to minister to that flesh. The spirit knew the flesh was weak. And if God would send ministering angels to Jesus walking in the flesh, the children that he loves so much, would he not send them to you at your weakest moment if you can withstand the devil and resist the temptations of the devil at your weakest moments? That's a little far out for some people. But I believe sometimes we entertain angels unaware. I believe there are things that we come in contact with that if we could ever look back and realize the magnitude of what God had to do with it, we would be amazed at the hand of God in our lives and what He's done in our lives. But after those angels ministered to that flesh, the Bible says that Jesus went out and He began a ministry. And that ministry began as He began to preach and He began to teach to His disciples. And one of the first things He told His disciples when they had came to Him was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." We have read these scriptures probably a million times in our lives. We know them as a very key thing and one of the first really preaching messages that Jesus really did, teaching wise, where He really got into the nuts and bolts of setting up the kingdom of God and the church as we know it today. But the first thing He begins to point out to His disciples is what it takes to be blessed. That was the first thing He showed them, is, men, you must recognize what it is to live the blessed life. And the first thing He said is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Now, when you look at that, does that mean we have to be poor spiritually? I began to question that. So I went back and I began to study the root word of what it means to be poor. That poor, if you follow it back to the Greek, comes from the word takos, if you want to call it that. I don't know exactly how accurate that is, but it's from the Greek. And it says, "Poor in spirit are not lacking in spirit, but have the positive moral quality of humility, recognizing they have nothing to offer God, but are in need of His free gifts." Being poor in spirit says, "God, I am nothing. I am a walking bag of bones that if You don't help me, I can't even make it through the day." But the Bible says when you possess that attribute, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then He says, "Blessed are they that mourn." And notice, every one of these, as we read through them, are a promise. They're not a might, they're not a maybe, but notice it says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be" what? Comforted. Not they might be comforted, but they shall be comforted. But in order to be comforted, that means you can't be hard-hearted. How many knows we as individuals can become very calloused today? I know what it is to look at people and have someone on their deathbed never move to tears. The bitter hatred between individuals that they could watch someone walk out of their life and not care. Callousness. But the Bible says those that have the ability, have the capacity, and have the nature to shed a tear and say, "God, I don't understand." The Bible says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." The Bible says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Notice that one. It didn't say heaven, did it? It said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." You want to know why? People respect people that are meek. You want to climb the corporate ladder? It's not going to come by stepping on every toe and being Mr. Dominant Man, as we have a tendency to be sometimes.
But it's taking the humble road and being meek and saying, no, that's okay. Give them the raise. Ooh, that's hard words, isn't it? Give them the raise. No, we're the ones raising our hands saying, if anybody ought to get that money, it ought to be me. Who's doing all the work around here? But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says if you want to be successful in life and you want to be blessed to inherit the earth, then it takes a quality called being meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is probably the most pivotal promise for this city right here. This promise given by Jesus Christ as he began to teach this day to the disciples gave a promise that very clearly, if you are hungry, if you are thirsty for righteousness, they shall be filled. It's a promise. How many of you have reached out to someone and begin to tell them about the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ? To find it was like trying to force feed a baby and they would just spitting it right back in your face. Isn't that nasty? Just, ugh. So you try it again. That's when they get the tongue going. Now it's really flying everywhere. After a while, what do you do as a parent? You put the spoon down and say, okay, I get it. You're not going to eat. When you're hungry, you might eat. We can frustrate ourselves trying to force feed people that aren't hungry. And you can sit and you can thumb your fingers and pull your hair out and frustrate yourself to no end, because they need to see the truth and they need to go to heaven, and you want them to go to heaven so bad, but they don't want to go. And they tell you they want to go to heaven. The reality is, they're not hungry. They are so filled up on the things of life. Maybe not even sin. But they've got money. They've got this. They've got that. And there's really no need. And until there's a vacant void in their life where they're truly hungry, you may as well move on to a soul that is. Because you're not going to get nowhere. But how many was glad one day when you were hungry? This was a promise. The one day that you hit the bottom of the barrel and you said, you know what, God, I can't go on like this no more. Something's got to change. I have had it. I've ruined my finances. I've ruined my marriage. I'm destroying my children. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But everybody tells me something there is to God. And if you don't show up, God, I don't have nowhere else to go. And you know what God says? They're hungry. Think I'll go down and fill them. Because it's a promise. They shall be filled. But it's oftentimes we get filled. And it's funny that Jesus knew our tendencies, because he did these in order. He said, it's easy for us to get filled. But then we get mercy given to us. And what's the one thing we have a hard time giving? When somebody needs it most. I'm reminded of a story, and I let my little daughter read it here earlier. There was a couple little boys. And it said that it was from a country magazine that we get, and it has little sayings in it. And Joyce Van wrote, a couple decided to send their two mischievous boys to a clergyman for assistance with discipline. They sent them to the man of God and said, can you help us? These boys are drawing us to our wits' end. The younger boy was sent first, and a huge man with a booming voice, the clergyman, made an imposing figure. And he asked the boy, where is God?
The boy's mouth dropped open, and the man repeated himself in a louder, sterner voice and shook his finger in the boy's face. He said, "Son, where is God?" The boy screamed. He bolted out from the room, ran all the way home, locked himself in the closet. His older brother, through the door, asked, "What has happened?" The younger boy replied, "We're in for it now. God's missing, and they think we did it." Mercy is something that it's difficult for us to distribute when we were the recipients of more mercy than we ever deserved. But in order to be blessed, and in order to receive mercy ourselves, we must be the distributor of the mercy that was given to us. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So that tells me if I'm not divvying out the mercy that was given to me, when I stand before God, I'm not going to get the mercy. Because it's hard to receive when your hand is closed. The same hand that freely gives will receive. But if you live with a closed fist on mercy, you're going to get just what you got, and you're going to use up every bit of it before you get there. Blessed are the pure in heart. I like this one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Think about this. How many like somebody that's a fake? How many likes being around somebody that just puts a facade on all the time? They really will never let you into their world. It's this little thing out in front that it's not a reality. Most of us don't. But the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart. How many like somebody that just does things out of the pureness of heart? Just the pure motive. Not wanting anything returned, just doing it because they love you. Because they care about you. Truly out of their heart. Just purely from them. Not expecting no return, no gain. That's not what I'm doing it for. In fact, pureness of heart says, I won't even tell you where it came from. Pureness says, I will do it without anybody else knowing. Because then you know it's truly a pure heart. And notice what it says about these individuals. It says those that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now think about this. When you give someone or you affect someone out of the pureness of heart and they don't know where it's coming from, you watch God do something. Literally. You can see God begin to minister in a situation that is the most rewarding part of being pure in heart, is because you watch God begin to do something that never could have been done had you not done it. And God allowed you to do it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Think about this one. People say they shouldn't go to church or they won't go to church because they're all a bunch of hypocrites. People say they won't go to church because they're a bunch of judgmental people and they're a bunch of backstabbers. That's the number one. Can I tell you as a pastor? That's the number one reason I get that people don't want to go to church. They're judgmental down there at church. That's the number one reason. And it's across the board, everywhere. As long as I've been teaching Bible studies, it's fearful that somebody's going to judge me. We as the church of God, the people of God, should be distributing peace above any measure than we could ever think. When we're at work, we shouldn't be the instigator of trouble. We should not be the one doing things to instigate. Now, it's one thing to have a little fun. I mean, that's different. but true trouble, I guess is what I'm getting at. Because sometimes a little lightheartedness kind of makes the day go a little better. But we should not be the one that's got the guys in the corner saying, boys, if we don't get a raise tomorrow, we just all going to show up sick. We ain't going to come to work unless they come off some more of that money for us. That shouldn't be a child of God. Child of God should be in the middle and say, fellas, that's not right. Maybe if we worked a little harder, we'd get a raise. That's the child of God. We shouldn't be the one jumping in the middle trying to stir up trouble amongst people. We shouldn't be the one calling up, we'll just say Joe Smo on the phone, saying, you ain't going to believe what they said about you. Sister, if you had a clue how they really felt, you know, that's not a peacemaker. But if you want to live the blessed life and you want to be called a child of God, then you should be a peacemaker. Blessed are they which are persecuted. We don't like this one, do we? We like the others. We're hungry, we're going to be filled. We show mercy, we're going to get mercy. All of those ones were good. But now it says, blessed are they which are persecuted. Why? For the righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we talk about blessings, we are like this. About persecution, we're like this. Where can I hide, Lord? I don't want no part of that, Lord. But persecution is just as much of the blessing as the gifts. And we don't want to admit it, and we don't like to think about it. But persecution is going to knock on your door. Prepare for it. Expect it. And don't blame God for it. Persecution will come. Not because of... Now, there's a difference between persecution and ignorance on our part of things we do. And then we claim that's persecution. That's not persecution. That was just bad behavior. That's just recompense of our own failures. But the difference between persecution... Persecution is you didn't do it, you didn't say it, had nothing to do with it, and guess what? You're the bad guy. And we as Christians gotta zip it up and pretend it never happened and say I'm sorry when we don't deserve it. Amen. Elmer Reznezek of Richmond, Oregon wrote this. To keep your marriage brimming with love in the loving cup. When you're wrong, admit it. And when you're right, shut up. Persecution, might I add, it's probably going to get worse before it gets better. As a church, we must recognize we're probably going to see more persecution the closer we are to the coming of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Then he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now, we have trouble with that, don't we? Yeah, God, I'll run a lap. I'll shout around the house. Yeah, they're talking about me and they're persecuting me and they tell me they want to kill me. Yeah, that's something to shout about, God. Count me in. That's the train I want to ride on, the one that's headed down the road of crashing, right? But the reality is, Jesus says, you got to understand this. It's not about you at all. That's right. That's right. We get this life thing and think when I get to the end of the life, they're going to say this big thing and say, look what all he accomplished. Got bad news for us. Within 6 months, probably won't even nobody stop down to visit us anymore. That's the reality of it. And unless you're really close family, they will forget about you until they're at the family gathering and they see a picture. That's the reality. It's not about us. We start this life and we end this life, and everything in our life evolves because of Him. He gave us our life. And if we are willing to give our life back to Him, then we can inherit another life. And it's not really about this life at all. It is all about that life, and His life gave us that life. And when we get that perspective in life, this life becomes much easier to go through. And persecution can come. And the things that push down on us can come. And people can talk about us. And they can Facebook about us. And they can do all manner of evil against us. But they can't touch me because I'm in Him. And when I'm inside of Him, the world cannot touch me because I'm sheltered in the arms of God. Coming to a close, I have one last scripture. They want to make their way back to the music. Revelations. I find it interesting that Jesus starts His message about being blessed in Matthew. And then in Revelation, He talks about being blessed again. And the Bible says and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God, the holy prophet, sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Verse 7 says, behold, I come quickly. But then look what Jesus says. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. If you want to live a blessed life, you better be following the Word of God. Then John says, I, John, saw these things and I heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. Now picture, John is falling down on his face because this angel began to show him this great miracle that's going to take place. And the end time is they're bringing to a halt here, and judgment is taking place. And John falls down to worship the angel. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. He said, don't worship me, for I am thy fellow servant, of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. He said, I'm just the messenger. Don't worship me. Worship Him. Saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, notice this, he that is unjust at the end time, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. There's no change in it at judgment time. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And he says this, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. The only way you're going to get in is if you're living the blessed life.
as we all stand.
We can talk about heaven. We can worry about hell.
Or we can live the blessed life.
And as the old adage says, come hell or high water, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to my life. I've obtained mercy when I didn't deserve mercy. I've obtained grace when I didn't deserve grace. I went down in a watery grave of baptism and I had every sin that I ever committed and that I inherited from those before me washed in that baptismal tank through the blood of Jesus Christ. That wasn't good enough because then I was hungry. I was clean, but I was hungry. I went to an altar one day and I raised my hands up to God and I said, God, I thank you for removing all the garbage that I created, purifying and cleansing my life when I didn't deserve it. Just want to tell you how thankful I am. I just want to give you a little glory and a little honor, a little praise and a little worship. And before long, you know what? He says, somebody's going to bring me a gift like that. Guess what? You ain't going to outgive me. And God says, let me let you experience what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is. You begin to get lost in the presence of God. You begin to speak in another language called the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of God begins to flow through you. And you've never felt anything like that. And you can't explain it. And you just don't understand how this could really be happening to you. You don't deserve all of this. He says, no, you don't. But if you want to live the blessed life, what I gave you, you go out and give to everybody else. That's how you live the blessed life. As every head is bowed and every eye is